Glad you're back out tonight. Really, it's a little different schedule than we had originally thought. We thought we were going to be doing the South Alabama Baptist, their annual meeting here tonight, but they chose to cancel that and move it to another date, which was wise given the circumstance of what's going on. But I didn't want us not to gather, especially in light of we've got a number of things coming in the next several weeks in the evening, and I wanted to take another opportunity to talk with you about spiritual warfare. And so that's why I'm glad you're back out. I know a lot of folks are still dealing with stuff, you know, how that goes from the aftermath of the storm. But thank you for being here. And take your Bible, if you will, and open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to keep talking about spiritual warfare. And we're looking at just a few verses. We're going to, over time, work through this entire section on spiritual warfare. I told you I think it's the best section in all of Scripture about spiritual warfare. And certainly, if we are not prepared for the war that the enemy has thrust upon us, we'll be victims. And we can be victorious in it. And so that's what I want for us. I want us to be prepared to face it. Maybe you remember a few years ago, there was a former KGB Soviet Union spy by the name of Alexander Litvinenko. He wrote a book, or they wrote a book about him, I should say, a journalist wrote a book about him. And his name may be familiar vaguely to you because he was poisoned to death by plutonium, small traces of plutonium. He was had left the Soviet Union, had left spying for the KGB, was living in England, and he was poisoned to death. They later discovered Yeltsin, the prime minister that had served under Boris Yeltsin, was also later, it was discovered that he too had been poisoned. And the 43-year-old Litvinenko, who had a wife and a family who died, and died a painful death. This is a very painful thing, as the book talked about. But before he died, he blamed Russian President Vladimir Putin for his poisoning. And he told police he believed that he'd been targeted because he had investigated the October killing of a Russian journalist who had been gunned down in her Russian apartment because she too opposed the Putin regime. Recently, in the last year, we've also heard about some additional poisonings that have occurred believed to be the very same thing. Ex-KGB personnel who opposed the Putin regime. And they were targeted. That's what this journalist writes about in this book, and it's what the victim himself said before he died, that they had been specifically targeted. Well, the fact is, we also have an enemy, the Bible says, and he is specifically targeting us. He wants to take us out, maybe perhaps not in the physical sense, but certainly he wants to diminish our life. He wants to destroy the quality of our life. He wants to rob us of peace and joy. He wants to create confusion and bitterness and misunderstandings and conflicts in our circumstances. And he enjoys destroying our relationships. And he'll even use other people to try to hurt us or mistreat us. And it's all because of one thing, and that is because we are a part of a regime that he despises, the regime of the kingdom of God. And he despises that regime. And because of that, and because he's in rebellion against God, he is at war with the saints of God. And he's relentless in his pursuit of our destruction and our ruin. And there's a fact that you don't need to miss, and that is the passage that we're about to read affirms a very important truth. And I've re-emphasized this in this series with you, and that is that we cannot avoid the attacks of the enemy. We can't avoid them. They're going to come. But what we can do is we can be prepared to defend ourselves when they occur. And so I want to show you another piece of the armor. We talked about the previous two sessions. We talked about the Word of God or the truth of God. We'll talk again about the Word of God as a weapon, but we've also talked about it as a defensive piece of the armor to protect us. Tonight, I want to talk with you about the breastplate of righteousness. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but look, if you will, Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. Follow along with me for just a few verses. We're not going to read the whole text of the armor, but just a few verses. In verse 10, finally, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand against the schemes of the devil. Why? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, which we talked about, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Father, help us to grasp the importance of the armor tonight as we look at this next piece of that armor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness as a protection to us in the battles against the enemy. And I'll explain to you exactly what we mean by the breastplate in just a moment. But it's important to note two things. That the devil never grants immunity to anyone. The devil never grants immunity to anyone. If you think you're special and deserve special treatment, you're not going to get it from him. And he is entirely a bully. And he never lets up. And so there's no immunity. None of us are immune. I wish it were so. I wish there was a loophole or something, you know, you could get out of, but you can't. And as long as you're alive and you're a part of the kingdom of God, you're going to experience the enemy's attacks. The second thing I remind you of is that you never reach a level of spiritual maturity that causes the devil to stop coming after you. You never reach a level of maturity. Think about that. You know, in fact, it may be true that the more mature you come, the more of a target you might become. In the faith. You never reach that place where the devil says, okay, he's a lost cause. She's a lost cause. I can't shut them down. I can't ruin them. I can't destroy them. I can't attack. They're in love with God so much that they're no longer in my sphere of attack. It's not true. You never reach that point in maturity. Now, I think in maturity what happens, you become wiser in responding. You recognize the battle a lot quicker the more you mature in the faith. That a lot of things happen in our life, we come to discover that is really an attack from the enemy. What I thought was just a happenstance is not happenstance at all, that the enemy has attacked. And so it's important that those two things we continue to be reminded of and remember. But even though the devil is an unseen enemy and His clear purpose is to destroy you, what I also want to remind you about, and the reason we're doing this study, and the reason we're looking at each of these individual pieces of armor, is because you are not helpless in this battle. So never believe, no matter how severe the assault of the enemy is, never believe you're helpless. That's why God has given you something. He's given you something called His full armor. And you notice as we read through this passage, and you'll know it pretty well by the end of this series, because we'll continue to read and read over it and go over it. But you'll notice one thing, that Paul talks about putting on the full armor, not partial armor. You got to put it all on. Because the devil is cunning enough that what you don't put on, he'll attack there. You see, so that's why we're told to put on. And God has given it to us, this full armor. Now, it is a replica. The idea here, as I told you, is of a Roman centurion. And the armor that they wore, that's the model that Paul is using. If you want to go look up a Roman centurion sometime online, you can look that up and probably find a picture of a Roman centurion. You'll see all the pieces of their battle regalia, what they wore into conflict. But that's the picture Paul has in mind. The breastplate that was worn by Roman soldiers was primarily one function, and that was to protect the vital organs, in particular, the heart and the lungs. Now, some say it was made of leather. Others say it was made of brass. Some say it covered the front and the back. Others say it just covered the front because the Roman soldiers were never running. They were never in retreat, so they didn't need back armor. They were always advancing, going forward. But in any case, the point is that it protected the primary and key organs. It kept the heart and lungs from puncture by the arrows of the enemy. And Paul likens this unto righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness that we put on. Now, let me tell you, I help you understand what he means when he uses this word righteousness here. There are two ideas that Paul is expressing to us. One is positional righteousness. Positional righteousness means that our standing in Christ is solid. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. That is positional righteousness. So because Christ is in me, God looks at me as his child. In other words, the righteousness of Christ covers me. So I am protected in that sense eternally. Does that make sense? That's positional righteousness. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And I am, because of that righteousness, he doesn't see the old sinful Ray. He sees the redeemed Ray who has been covered by the righteousness of Christ that secures my eternity. I am preserved for eternity. And by the way, if you're here and you don't know Christ, that's why you need Christ. You need positional righteousness because there's nothing righteous about you apart from God. Did you know that about yourself? The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. You take the best person on the planet. You take the very best man or woman you know, and their righteous condition apart from Christ is filthiness to God. That's what the Bible says. And so we have to have a covering. That covering is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us acceptable to God. That's why he died on the cross for us, that we might be positionally righteous in Jesus Christ. And so this breastplate symbolically represents that kind of righteousness, a positional kind of righteousness, so that, guess what the devil will often do when he attacks you? He will attack your mind. We've talked about that. That's why the belt of truth, everything is held together by the belt of truth. But it'll attack your mind because what he wants to do is he wants to create confusion in your mind. Now, one of the ways he creates confusion in your mind is to get you to doubt whether you've been saved or not. Right? To doubt whether the righteousness, you're covered by the righteousness. And when you blow it, and I bet you have, haven't you? When you blow it, you know what the enemy does? He says, psst. And you're saved? You think you're saved? A saved person wouldn't think like that. A saved person wouldn't say that. A saved person wouldn't act like that. And there may be some truth to sometimes we live more like our old man than the new man, okay? But the righteousness of Christ isn't negated when you blow it. But what the devil wants to do is to think, you can't be in Christ. You wouldn't have blown it like you did. And if we listen to that long enough, we start going, I don't know what I am. Am I saved? Am I lost? Now, let me just add this caveat. You may have those thoughts because you may really be lost. Okay? So that's why Paul said, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. He says that in 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith, unless indeed you fail the test, he said. He was talking to the church at Corinth. He was saying, y'all, you make sure. So I just want to insert that caveat. So there may be times when you doubt because the Spirit of God is trying to bring you into the kingdom. Does that make sense? But I can promise you that the devil loves to keep you in turmoil and confusion. The reason he creates doubt is beloved, the scripture says, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence before God. So if that be true, what does the devil want to do? He wants to create turmoil in your heart, doesn't he? And that typically means the inner man, the mind and the thoughts and all of that working against the soul and the spirit to create a kind of confusion in you. And so the breastplate of righteousness, positionally, if I say, wait a minute, I am in Christ. I know I'm in Christ. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. And so positionally, I'm righteous before God, all right? Now, you may not be walking with God, but positionally you can be righteous with God. Does that make sense? All right. Now, there's a second kind of righteousness, and it is practical righteousness. Practical righteousness. Now, what does this mean? Well, this is more along the ideas of our sanctification, all right? And I'll talk a little bit more about that in another point later on. But practical righteousness, when we think about the breastplate of righteousness, we can think about it in terms of walking and living by what is right before God. That's practical righteousness. Now, that is a powerful defense against the enemy. Does that make sense? Because if I'm walking right, I'm walking in the will of God. And when you're walking in the will of God, you're doing the right things. You're doing the right things, and that's a practical kind of righteousness. I'm obeying the will of God, and I'm making progress in my relationship with God. And guess what? That is a powerful defense against the schemes of the enemy. When you're in the will of God, you're not exempt from attack, but you are in a powerful place when the enemy attacks you. Okay? That is practical righteousness. And there's a sense in which I think Paul is talking about both of those. We are protected eternally from the enemy, positional righteousness. And we, if we are obeying God and living out the practicality of our relationship with Him, a practical kind of righteousness, we're in the will of God, we're doing the right things, then that too produces a barrier to our spiritual life, which the enemy wants to undermine. So practical righteousness, obedience to God, helps form a barrier that protects the vitality of our faith. You know, we talk metaphorically about our hearts, you know, and we know how important they are physically, all right? The armor protected the vital organs, heart, lungs, all right, the physical heart and lungs. The spiritual breastplate protects the spiritual heart. And the spiritual heart, I want you to understand, is a vital organ to our faith. Metaphorically, we use the idea of a heart. You know, if you talk to a little child about Christ coming into their heart, they will often ask you, how does Jesus get inside my heart? They're thinking of physical Jesus fitting in a physical heart. But we know that metaphorically that idea means the soul, the inner man, the spirit man, the heart. So if you got that, then you understand the breastplate of righteousness protects the spiritual man. Positionally, and practically, it protects the vital organs of our faith. So, as we think about the breastplate of righteousness, let me give you a couple of things tonight. We're going to come back to this again next week, but let me give you a couple of things tonight and we'll be done. The first is, I want you to note the integrity of the believer's heart, because the breastplate of righteousness protects the integrity of your spiritual life, your spiritual heart. Some years ago, one of the years was identified as just a very tumultuous. I started when I was reading this article, I thought, well, pick a year that hadn't been tumultuous in terms of catastrophe and political wranglings and pop culture crazy things. And at any rate, Americans, the article said, turned to Webster's to help them define all that had gone on in a year. And they said, a filibuster, refugee, and tsunami were among the 10 most frequently looked up words in Webster's online dictionary. Did you get that? I mean, that year, they said people were looking, those three words, tsunami, filibuster, and refugee were the three of the top 10 words looked up by people to make sense of it all. But topping the list is a word that some say gives insight into our nation's concern about its values. You know what the number one word looked up was? The word integrity. Integrity. You see, if the devil can destroy your integrity, he can undermine just about everything you attempt to do, right? I mean, think about that. If the devil can undermine your integrity, then you lose credibility in just about everything, right? During the time of the 12 Caesars, when the Roman army was at its height, every morning there would be an inspection of the troops. And as the inspecting centurion would come in front of each of the legionnaires, the soldiers, The soldier would strike with his right fist the armor breastplate that covered his heart. You've seen that probably in movies or TV shows where he would hit the breastplate right there. And he would hit that and strike that right there. The armor had to be strongest right there. It was symbolic of covering the heart. And so every morning as this centurion, the inspecting centurion, would walk down, as he walked and he looked at each soldier's armor, that soldier would do this. That meant that the armor is sufficient. You see, it had to be strong there, lest the enemy strike with their sword and pierce the armor. And they die, of course, because of the organs unprotected. So that's where it was strong. And as a soldier struck his armor, listen to this, he would shout the word integritas. Integritas. That's what he would shout when he hit that a breastplate, which in Latin means material completeness. Here's what he was saying, really. He was saying the armor holds. The armor is complete. And when the inspecting centurion saw that, he would move on to the next legionnaire. And that process would be repeated, provided the armor was in good shape. Because, see, if they had been in battle, the armor might not be. And if a centurion didn't do this and say integritas, his commander there would know that there's an armor problem there. But as long as he did that, he moved on to the next, and this process would repeat. Now, at the same time in history, there was a new group of soldiers developing. They were known as the Praetorians, or the Imperial Bodyguard. And they were coming into power. They were kind of like the best politically correct soldiers in the legions. And they were pulled out, and they received the finest equipment and the finest armor, and they no longer had to shout integritas or even be inspected quite the same way to signify that their armor was sound. They were pulled out to take care of the political parties, and Caesar in particular. They were the Praetorian Guard. We even read about them, by the way, in the Scripture during the time of Jesus' crucifixion. They were the upper echelon. They were the elite supposed soldiers, and so they got the best of the best of everything. Their armor, all of that was top of the line, and so they no longer, because they had the best, they no longer had to go through this kind of integritas thing. Instead, when they would be inspected, they would hit their chest just like the other legionnaires, but instead of saying integritas, they would say, Hail Caesar. We're his personal force, to signify that their heart belonged to this imperial leader. It didn't belong to their unit any longer. It didn't belong to their institution or the code or values or ideas that they stood for. They armored themselves for one reason and one cause, and that was to serve a single man. And so that's why instead of saying integritas, they would simply say, Hail Caesar. That means I serve Caesar. I don't even serve the army. I serve Caesar. Well, a century passed, and a rift between the legionnaires and the imperial bodyguard, and the imperial bodyguard's excesses grew over a century. And to signify the difference between the two organizations, the legionnaires, upon striking their armor, no longer shouted integritas. They began to shout something else, integer. Integer means an undiminished, complete, perfect setting. And it not only indicated that the armor was sound, it also now indicated that the soldiers wearing the armor were of sound character. In other words, you Praetorian, we know that you're really your character is questionable, but not ours. Integer. Our armor is sound, and so is our character. And they would say that almost as a slight to the Praetorian who were living in excess. And as this rift continued, the legionnaire became more associated with his character even than with his armor. But listen to this. As that advanced, the Praetorian got more and more immoral in their character. So there was a very distinct difference between this upper echelon and the legionnaires. And the army of integrity continued to serve the legion well. But for four centuries, this went on. You know, the Roman Empire survived for 500 years. But suddenly things began to change because of the armor. In fact, the Goths and the Vandals, the barbarians, you know, in about 383, they began to try to undermine the Roman Empire, and they would make raids into the Roman Empire. And it was eventually the weakness of the Roman Empire from within that allowed these Vandals and Goths and barbarians to invade and take over. Just hang with me, because I want you to see something that happened. And as a 4th century Roman general wrote about all of these events going on, he said, "When because of negligence and laziness, the parade ground drills were abandoned." In other words, the soldiers quit parading. They quit because they were just too lazy to go through the routines. And the customary armor began to feel heavy. You know why it began to feel heavy? Literally, physically heavy. They stopped wanting to wear the armor. You know why? Because they were no longer doing their drills. And when they weren't doing their drills, they weren't wearing armor. Their bodies grew weak. They no longer could carry or support the armor that they had been carrying before. So when they did have to put it on, it felt heavy. And it felt like something that they couldn't manage. And so they first asked the emperor to set aside the breastplates. Can we just put the breastplates around? We'll drill when we drill without the breastplates. Just too heavy. And then they asked, could they set aside the helmets? And then what began to happen is the Roman soldiers began to fight the barbarians and the Goths, the Vandals, all of these. They began to fight them without any breastplates and helmets, because they had just become too heavy to wear. There were many disasters as a result that led to losses of great cities, but no one tried to restore the armor to the infantry. They took off their armor, and when the armor came off, so did their integrity. Now listen, it was only a matter of a few years after this decline in their military, the laziness, the refusal to wear the armor. It was only a few years later until the legion itself rotted from within and was unable to hold its frontiers, and the Roman Empire fell. You see, folks, no longer did they have the integrity of character or the physical integrity of armor to protect them. And it was only a matter of time until the barbarians, those out of control, moved in and overtook their borders. When integrity is lost, everything is lost. When integrity is lost, it's only a matter of time till everything is lost. That's why the spiritual breastplate is so important to you. It preserves, it is reflective of preserving the character of Christ inside of you. Now, where does it come from? It comes from, and I want to close with this, it comes from principled-centered living. It comes from principled-centered living. That's where integrity comes from. You need to commit yourself to God's way and refuse to violate His guidelines. I read about, sometime back, some Chinese officials from a public security branch of the Chinese police that found a church, burst into this schoolroom at this local church, and they found 30 children inside. They took those children, they put them in a van, and despite the scary situation, they were going to take them to the police station and interrogate these children. And yet, as frightening as it may have been for these children, when they got in the van, one of the little girls began to sing a song. And it was a song of praise. And upon continuing the journey, one child began to sing, the other children began to sing, and they ended up this police station. And all of them were singing. They were singing praises to Jesus. And the Chinese officers, hearing that, tried to force these children to stop singing and to write something down. Here's what they wanted these children, to indoctrinate and to rebuke them. They asked them and told them, really, that they were going to write down the phrase, "I do not believe in Jesus." And they had to write it 100 times before they would release them. But instead of writing that down, these children continued to sing, and they wrote down these words: "I believe in Jesus today. I believe in Jesus tomorrow. I will believe in Jesus forever." These officials, as you can imagine, became exasperated with the children, and so they called their parents. They got their parents. They rounded up their parents and brought their parents down as well. And some of their parents did, in fact, deny Christ, and they let them take their child with them. However, there was one widow woman, and she was a believer, and she absolutely refused to deny Jesus just to get her two twin sons back. And the officer threatened her, saying, if you don't deny Jesus, we're not going to release your sons to you. And the widow replied, and I love this, she said, well, I guess you'll have to just keep them, because without Jesus, there's no way for me to take care of them. And with no avenues left open to them, the official said, take your sons and leave. Now, I tell you that only to say there's a time for you to stand with integrity on what you believe. And let Jesus work the details out. A second way that we become people of integrity is to have consistency between our words and actions. People say, well, no one's perfect. You've heard that, haven't you? No one's perfect. It's true. None of us are perfect in here. I told you one of my favorite stories about a man who was sitting on a second row, Alan, where you are. And the preacher said, none of us are perfect. Is anybody here perfect? And he raised his hand. And the preacher said, Bill, are you're perfect? He said, no, Pastor, but he said, I'm standing in for my wife's first husband. Y'all think about that. You'll get it by the time you sit down to eat after services. Nobody's perfect. It's true. But let me tell you what we can be. We can be consistent. We're not going to be perfect, but we can be consistent. And consistency between words and actions, you know what that forms? It forms integrity. Here's the third thing, time. It takes time to become people of integrity, doesn't it? So if you're going to be a person of integrity, you have to start where you are. You have to start because you can't get there quickly. Wouldn't it be great if you say, yeah, well, you know what? I decided to be a person of integrity yesterday, and today I am. No, it takes time. It takes consistency, as I said. So you have to start the journey. If you say, well, my integrity has been questioned, it's been broken, well, start now. Start now and become a person of integrity. Living right, practical righteousness, is a powerful defense against the enemy's assault. That's why I said, and I shared with you early on, what the Scripture says, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence before God. The breastplate, I'm going to come back to this next week. I want to give you several more key insights to this. But the breastplate spiritually is designed to protect the spiritual organs of your life. The heart, the soul, the integrity of your walk with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for providing this armor for us. And Lord, help us understand the importance of using it all, wearing it all, the breastplate, God. Help us not only to understand that positionally we are righteous before you because of Christ, but we can live a practical life of righteousness, living right for you, obeying you, walking in your will, obeying, Father, your commands, and Father, doing your work. Help us to live practically righteous because of the armor that protects us spiritually, and the integrity that you have formed in us because of your dear Son, our Savior Jesus. Now, Father, for any in this place tonight who do not know you, I pray that tonight they would come and give their soul, give their heart spiritually to you, that they might know you and have a relationship with you. Others, perhaps in this place, Father, need some make some decision to become a part of this family, or, Father, there's something that they need, a decision they need to make for you. Would you move that upon their hearts right now? We love you, and we ask you to speak now in this moment of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? And I want to invite you to slip out and come for whatever reason God may be moving upon your heart. Maybe it is to receive Him. If you don't know Christ, would you come tonight and receive Him? Get saved. Be born again. Would you come and receive Him as your Savior? If you do know Him tonight, can I invite you, if you say, I need a church home, come and say, I want Ridgecrest to be my church family. I hope you'll do that. You may want to come and pray. The altar is open. I want to tell you something. I'm glad we use this, and we use it a lot. I'm glad we use it. We didn't just put it in there, you know, just to say, hey, that's a neat addition. Churches should have altars. We put it in there for one reason, to use. And if you need to come and talk with him, you come and talk with him. Brother Tim is going to lead us. Words are going to be on the screen. And as we sing, you come and make your decision known.